This is the Old Testament reading from the book of Proverbs. Do not exalt yourselves in the king's presence. Do not claim a place among great men. It's better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. This is the word of the Lord.
The epistle reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 13. Sacrifices pleasing to God. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
A reading from Luke chapter 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in this craze, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers and sisters or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Good for us to be back in Waalre again at Trinity Church, always a pleasure to be here with you. And I do recognize some faces, so that's good. In 1927, the at that time well-known philosopher and atheist Bertrand Russell gave a lecture in London titled, "Why I Am Not a Christian." Russell argued that religion is based on fear, fear of death, and fear of the unknown. He said, people are Christians, they long for a kind of older brother, as he called it, an older brother who will stand by them in difficult times. Faith, he claimed, is simply how we calm fear. Russell also had no time for the rules that the church imposes. He believed the church's morality causes people undeserved suffering. In his view, the church makes people unhappy. Now, I think many people in Western Europe today would say something similar. They would say, yes, Christianity may have some good sides, but all those rules about what you should do, or what you especially what you shouldn't do, no thank you, I'll pass. I'll decide for myself how I spend my time, how I spend my money, and who I sleep with. Now today, in our Hebrews 13 reading, we are confronted with a number of guidelines for our lifestyle. And perhaps these kind of passages aren't very popular with us either. And maybe they've never been very popular. So what do these instructions from the first century have to tell us? Are they really opposed to human happiness, as Russell said? Well, I want to suggest this morning to not just take these as simply as rules, as things that Christians are supposed to do, but rather connect these instructions with our deeper longing for that unshakable kingdom, that kingdom of love, of justice, and of grace. And when we read this passage that way, the question becomes, how do we live as 21st century Christians in a way that shows gratitude to God, on the one hand, but also reflects hope and goodness and grace to others around us? So let's keep that question in mind when we go through the passage. Very briefly, a few things about the book of Hebrews. We often call it a letter, but it's rather a sermon. Sermon written for Christians in the first century, probably with a Jewish background, living in Italy. And these first readers are being persecuted. And because of that, some want to say farewell to their faith in Christ because of the hardship. And then the writer, the author of Hebrews, he shows that faith in Christ is unique and worth to hold onto, because Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Christ stands above everything and everyone. In him, says the letter of Hebrews, we have eternal salvation, an eternal inheritance, and an eternal covenant. And also the word better, you find it very often in Hebrews. We have a better hope, a better sacrifice, and a better high priest. Now, the first 10 chapters, they lay out all this. And then in the last three chapters, 11 to 13, the writer encourages us to persevere and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And then the last verse of chapter 12 is saying that because we have received this unshakable kingdom, let us, I'm quoting, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And what that means, he is then working out in chapter 13. So let's have a little bit closer look at the text, within a limited time, of course. Next slide, please. And there you see that the author challenges us to connect our lifestyle with kingdom values in six areas: mutual love, hospitality, care for the needy, sexual purity, financial contentment, and following good examples. So I'm going to go through these six areas. Don't worry, all within 15 to 20 minutes. Verse 1 puts these instructions immediately in the context of community. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. The Greek word there, you might know it, is Philadelphia. And so these instructions are living rules for the community of brothers and sisters, for the flourishing and for the building up of the church. They help us to honor God and to point others to the love of Christ. And so as Christ's church, we are indeed a new family. Hebrews 12 says that Jesus, our eldest brother, is not ashamed to call those who belong to him brothers and sisters. Now, I'm guessing that we have become probably quite accustomed to this idea that we are a family and also connected to Jesus as our eldest brother. But for new believers elsewhere in the world, this can be an astonishing message. People who are not your blood, not your tribe, not from your culture, who don't share the same country with you, and they are still your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we are. Now, this brotherly and sisterly love doesn't happen automatically. We know that. Sure, we know that. It costs you something to fit into the church. Counting to 10 when someone tramples over you. Having patience with a brother or sister who takes 3 times longer over something than you do. And asking forgiveness from a brother you've said something unpleasant about. And I hope we all have experienced that the church is a place where we respect each other and take each other seriously, where we are gracious to one another. At the same time, the church can also be a not so pleasant place when there's conflict and when egos clash. The New Testament speaks about faith, hope, and love. And in our church community, we need to put love first. Love for God and love for each other. Verse 2 says, do not forget hospitality. Okay, if you like the Greek words, philoxenia. Love for strangers, it means literally. And in the context of Hebrews, he's talking probably about fellow Christians who are traveling, and there was a lot of traveling happening in the Roman Empire, that you should host these people, but he's also talking about others whom you give shelter. And then he says this amazing thing that some have received angels this way. And the book of Hebrews is often referring to the Old Testament, and this is clearly a reference to the story of Abraham and Lot in Genesis 18 and 19, who hosted angels. Miriam and I, we've lived in Africa for a long time, and I learned in Africa that hospitality brings blessing for a host. I can tell you many stories about how we've experienced that in practice. I won't do that this morning. But this is also how the Bible talks about it, about hospitality. Christian hospitality builds up the community and is a blessing for both the host and for the people who come our way. And I will not be tired to say that we in the Netherlands, I'm talking to the Dutch people now, including myself, that we still have to learn a lot from our brothers and sisters elsewhere when we talk about hospitality. And that's why international churches are such a blessing, because we learn from each other, we encourage one another, and we inspire one another. At the same time, I think I know many Dutch churches that are in one way or another involved with assisting asylum seekers. And that's a wonderful thing, because they are doing what needs to be done, ignoring the empty rhetoric we often hear from, let me say, some politicians in The Hague. This reference to angels connects us again with heaven, and that's what the book of Hebrews also does. Hebrews 11 says that we are on our way to our heavenly home, where guests and strangers are welcome. In our time here on earth, we may practice hospitality as a foretaste of what is yet to come. There was two. Three, continue to remember those in prison. Again, in the context of Hebrews, most likely he's talking about brothers and sisters who are being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you turn back again to chapter 11, there you read this terrible graphic description of what can happen when Jesus is the Lord of our lives, mistreatment and even torture. And it may seem that our faith is not working out, but Hebrews 11 says that they did not see the promise fulfilled because God had planned something better for them. But to us the question is, how do we think about prisoners? Do we say, own fault, tough luck? Or have we ourselves experienced so much of the grace of God that we can also show understanding and patience for people who have made wrong choices? And yes, of course, justice must come first, but here the question is about our attitude to people in those circumstances. And also, do we feel connected to brothers and sisters who are persecuted and suffer? Do we pray for them, and do we take action with the awareness that we too could have been in that position? When I lived in South Sudan, I went together with a South Sudanese colleague, James, to another area to do a training for Anglican pastors there. And our hosts, one afternoon, they took us to the local prison to preach. The church did a lot of prison ministry, and they said, you have to preach in the service we are having in the prison. So we get to the prison, I see lots of men, it was only for men there, in orange uniforms. And the surprising thing was there was no fence. There was no fence around the compound. I've never in my life seen an open prison like that. But anyway, they were imprisoned and we had to say something. And I really didn't know what to say to them. I felt very awkward. And I said something about being free in Christ even when you are in prison. I think it's true, but it felt very strange for me to say this as a foreigner, not knowing really what their circumstances were, their living circumstances. James, my South Sudanese colleague, he had a very good message, a powerful message about his uncle, a real life story about his uncle who had been in prison, got out, changed his life around, and was doing well now with the help of God. And I could see that his message was giving people hope in that situation. Four, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer. Strong words, very strong words, which we might prefer to skip over. And I'm guessing it's also true here for Trinity Church, but my observation is that in the church it seems that we are avoiding this topic of sexuality and relationships. And of course there are lots of reasons why that is. At the same time, it's very strange that we do so, because in the media It's all over and there is no taboo left, it seems, when it comes to sex. And also we are flooded with it via the internet. And of course, it's not easy to talk about this subject in a church setting, especially in a balanced way. Because I think as Christians, we need to walk the narrow path between something like, I couldn't think of a better phrase, Victorian moralism that ignores God's good intentions and creation on the one hand, and permissive attitudes that end up leaving people, particularly women, wounded and hurt. We need to go that narrow path. Hebrews says marriage and sexuality isn't just a private matter. It has everything to do with the community, with the church. Our behavior influences the community. And it's also true that we are in the world, but not of the world. And that applies to all areas of life, also to the area of sexuality. And as Christians, we live in a certain tension towards the culture around us. Maybe I couldn't remember if I've used this quote before here, but it doesn't matter because I know people change, and you will have forgotten anyway. Because I was here also many years ago. But I'm always inspired by this writing from the second century where an unknown author is writing to, it's called the letter to Diognetus. And this author is explaining to this governor about what the Christians, what kind of people they are. He's not defending them whatsoever, he's just describing them. But then he describes them as people who are fully in the world, but they do not belong to it. I'm quoting, "They live in their own fatherland, but as foreigners. They marry like everyone else, but do not abandon their children. They share their table, but not their bed. They live on earth, but are at home in heaven. They love everyone and are persecuted by everyone. They are poor as beggars, but make many rich. They are mocked, but they bless." Unquote. This topic of sexuality is not only for those who are married, but of course also for singles. To all of us, the challenge is that if we follow Jesus, we are asked to live a holy life. Adultery and sexual addiction are harmful in many ways. They create more loneliness and detract from God's good intentions. Okay, there was 4. 5 is the love of money, and 6 is about following humble leaders. Love of money. From Acts, we know that the first Christians shared everything with each other. And it's a wonderful picture you get there. But we also know that that first love did not last long. And to this day, money can be a breaking point in families and also in the church. Don't be greedy, but share what you have. The author of Hebrews is quoting here 2 passages, one from Deuteronomy and one from Psalm 118. And he's telling us, trust in God, especially for what you need in life. And also, when you share, you do not come up short. People may be able to take everything from you, but your heavenly inheritance is safe with God. And then finally, the example of good leaders. The church cannot exist without leaders that pass on the apostolic word and give a good example of humility. That was also where the gospel reading was about. Those leaders deserve our respect and to be remembered. And at this point, I was reminded of our time. I only have stories from Africa this time. Then we lived in Kampala, Uganda, and we were part of the Kampala International Church, and they would organize a yearly conference with an invited speaker. And one year we had a speaker from the US, a vineyard pastor, And he had an amazing experience of 38 years. He had planted many churches, and he was a very inspirational speaker. One evening, he called people forward to come for a prayer of healing. And when people had come forward, and so, you know, probably maybe you know how those kind of things go. There is a sort of climax building up. And we all assumed that this very experienced pastor would lead this healing prayer. And then suddenly he says, James will lead the healing prayer, one of his team. And James was a very shy 22-year-old individual. And I could feel in the room that sort of there was a kind of anticlimax. Like, okay, oh, James is going to pray. But I thought there was an amazing example of humility of this pastor with that amazing experience. He asked this very young, introvert, shy guy to do that prayer. Follow such leaders. And that evening, one of our friends who really had a medical problem, he got healed through the prayer of 22-year-old shy James. God was doing his work. But on the other side, we all know stories, different stories of leaders whose way of life was not really so exemplary, who were demanding and controlling, the opposite of humble. And that is why we must quickly read verse 8 and let it sink in. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that is actually how we should read this passage from back to front. We should begin with verse 8 and apply that to all these areas we've touched on. Christ is the source of our mutual love. With him we are welcome. He is with us in difficult circumstances. In the light of his grace, sexuality falls into the right place. He is our helper, and he is our humble savior who never disappoints. Before I finish, let me say, if you're struggling in one of these areas that we've touched upon, please go to the prayer team after the service and share it with them and ask for prayer. I think that is a good opportunity. If something comes up and you're struggling with one of these areas in your life. Let me finish with this, the next slide, please. Yes, the Message version, which is a paraphrase of the Bible, gives a challenging paraphrase of verse 16, and I want to suggest that we take that with us as a motto for this coming week, to honor God and to serve those around us. God takes particular pleasure in acts of worship that take place in kitchen and workplace and on the streets. Amen.